And so we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts to receive that refreshing word from you this morning that will satisfy our deepest thirsts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did read a while back, and I presume it's still true, that the Japanese had a saying, or have a saying, that they had two stomachs. One for all sorts of food, and one just for rice. And it was their way of saying that sometimes there's a hunger that only rice can really satisfy. It was the one thing that made them feel truly full. And maybe we Brits would say the same of potatoes. And it's good sometimes to recognise what it is that we really need, what will truly fill us up. Our two readings this morning might seem at first totally unrelated, and the background to neither of them seems like the right occasion to be thinking about food. But sometimes food is not just food. Matthew's passage begins, when Jesus heard what had happened, and maybe you saw that and you thought, what's just happened? If you look in the Bibles, if you're following it, you might have seen that in the previous chapter we hear about Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, being beheaded by King Herod. John had attracted many followers with his message of repentance and forgiveness because the kingdom of God was near, and that one far greater than he was coming. He'd prepared the way for Jesus, and he pointed people to Jesus. And John's friends and followers must have been absolutely devastated by the news of his execution. What had gone wrong? Where was God in all of this? Isaiah the prophet is living some 700 years before Jesus, and God's people are in exile in Babylon, following invasion and mass deportations by the Assyrians. You might be familiar with the By the Rivers of Babylon song. Some of us are old enough to remember that. So God's people are a long, long way from home. And they know that they're there because they drifted away from God and God's ways. But now they wonder if there's any way back. Where was God in all of this? So when you think about who is Isaiah calling out to? Those who thirst, those who have no money, those who labour, he says, without satisfaction. But they're not necessarily people who are literally thirsty or poor, because what Isaiah is offering isn't simply ordinary food. What is he offering? Not just water, but waters, plural. In other words, oceans and oceans of it. And wine, milk, and bread. Not just the ordinary kind, but the very best, the richest of fare. What's on offer is not merely enough to get by, but an abundance of the very best. And it's free, because this kind of food can't be bought with money. When is food not just food? When it's a symbol, a picture of God's blessing. Blessing that is extravagant and abundant and better than anything we can imagine. Blessing that God lavishes on us out of pure love, because there's nothing we could do or give to deserve it. Isaiah urges the people in exile to remember the promise, remember the covenant that God had made to King David back in Israel's heyday, before invasion and exile. God promised to establish David's dynasty, and that through his offspring, his kingdom would endure and his throne would be established forever. God himself would be the father of this descendant, and he would be God's son, and God's love would never leave him. And now that the people were in exile, and David's kingdom had effectively been dismantled, that promise must have seemed a long, long, long way off. But through Isaiah, God urges the people not to give up hope in the faithful love that God promised to David. And as time went on, people began to look forward with hope to the day when God would fulfill that lasting promise and raise up a new king for them. And they began to think and look forward to the Messiah or the Christ. Back to Matthew's gospel, and scholars have often suggested that he wrote primarily for a Jewish audience. And throughout, for example, the opening chapters of Matthew, he's keen to show how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. So when we come to an event like the feeding of the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, we have to ask ourselves, when is food not just food? And Matthew would say, when it's a sign reminding us that God keeps his promises. When Jesus sees the crowds, we hear he has compassion on them. Jesus often taught in stories and parables, and on this occasion, the crowd themselves are about to become a living parable. Jesus' heart is stirred by that same faithful love that his Father has. And at the end of the day, when the disciples say, send the crowds away so they can buy food for themselves, Jesus provides food, abundant food, without cost. On one level, this is Jesus meeting people's physical needs with physical food. But when is food not just food? When the promise-keeping God is standing right in front of you and asking you to put 2 and 2 together. Jesus is the promised king they've been waiting for. Not the kind of king that most in Israel expected or hoped for, but far greater. He hadn't come to lead a rebellion against Rome. He'd come to give himself completely for them. In John's gospel, Jesus challenges the crowd when they come looking for him after this extraordinary picnic. They want another miracle. But Jesus tells them not to work for food that spoils. Sound familiar? Why spend yourselves on what does not satisfy, said Isaiah. Instead, he says, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And then he goes on to say, it's my Father who gives the true bread from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus came to meet more than just our physical needs. He came to satisfy more than physical hunger and thirst. In him is that promised, abundant, extravagant blessing of God. In him is the fulfillment of God's promise of faithful, unconditional love. Blessing and love that we cannot buy and do not deserve, but that Jesus has already paid the price for. So both our passages ask us to sort of ask ourselves some searching questions. What are the deepest hungers that I'm trying to satisfy in my life? Is it the need to feel accepted or respected? The longing for joy or peace, a sense of security, the assurance that I am loved? These and so much more are the blessings that Jesus offers. And then if I've recognized what I'm really hungry for, how am I trying to satisfy that longing? We can spend our lives looking to all sorts of things, can't we, to fill that emptiness, possessions and success and relationships or other people, often placing enormous and unfair pressures on others to give us what only God can. Yet sooner or later we discover that none of those things can completely satisfy that deepest hunger of the human heart. Jesus simply says, come, Come. Come without money, come without pretending, come without having everything sorted out, come with your questions, your failures, your weariness, your need. There's no test to pass. We don't have to get our act together first. We don't have to prove ourselves worthy. We simply have to respond to his invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life, the one who alone can satisfy the deepest hunger of our hearts. Forgive us for the times that we've looked elsewhere for the acceptance, security, peace, and love that only you can give. Thank you that your invitation is freely offered to each one of us. Thank you that we don't have to earn your love or prove ourselves worthy, because you've already done everything that is needed. Teach us to come to you again and again with open hands and trusting hearts, and fill those places within us that still feel empty. Renew our hope where we're discouraged, strengthen our faith where we're uncertain, and help us to find our deepest joy in you. And as you've so generously fed us, make us people who reflect your compassion, sharing your love with those who are hungry in body, mind, or spirit. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our promised King and our bread of life. Amen.
Our first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 5. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor.
The gospel reading is taken from St. Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew to a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the town. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he, looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples then picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children.